Glory be. Ain't God good? Amen. Amen. Aren't you glad for the old rugged cross? All right, take your copy of the Word of God and turn to the book of Acts. That's where we are right now. I'm going to turn this thing on. All right. Stephanie landed in Jackson. Amen.
Amen.
Praise Jesus. She's there. They're supposed to get her picked up, Chris and them, today. And I'll head over there later on. So I'm looking forward to seeing my pretty bride, getting her back home. We'll stay over in Jackson. I start, as Brother Greg's already mentioned, my second round of chemo in the morning, bright and early. And prayerfully, Lord willing, it'll go as good and as smooth as the last round of the last month is gone. So thank y'all for praying. Ask you to continue to intercede that it will go well, and that the fruit of it will be abundant, and that the Lord will be glorified through it all. Amen.
Amen.
And that we'll praise Him in it, no matter what. That we're committed to do that. Okay, Acts. Where are we up to in our reading thus far? I think we're up to chapter 17, right?
Yes.
Chapter 17. We want to keep in mind that Luke, when he started out the book, he said that he was writing this narrative work that Jesus had began and therefore continued to do and teach. So what we see in the book of Acts is a continuation of the working and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in His people through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what we find. This is what's happening right now. None of this could take place. None of this would happen apart from God Himself coming and taking up residence within His people by way of the Holy Spirit. Wednesday evening, we looked at this, what I refer to as the trifecta of being an effective witness. There's a trifecta to this. That is, for us to be effective witnesses, number one, we have to live knowing that Jesus is alive. Amen? And that needs to be something that is part of our everyday life, that we're excited about the fact that Jesus is alive, that He came out of that grave. He is living. He is doing a living work upon this earth. What He started, He is finishing. He is continuing. And He's doing it within His people right now. The difference between the disciples when they had in their mind that Jesus was dead and not alive is that they walked around slow of heart. They were slow to respond. They were dull. They were just not excited about what the future held and where they were, all the present circumstances in their life. But when they met with the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ and they knew that He was alive, there was this great anticipation and this great excitement that got stirred up in them. And sometimes if you're not careful, we can allow circumstances to overwhelm our life where we walk around as if Jesus is not still living.
Come on.
You ever been there before?
Yeah.
You ever faced something in life that was just seemed to be so too much to face and deal with, and you faced it from the perspective of your strength but not the fact that Jesus has overcome the grave, that He has come out of the grave, He's alive, and the power that resurrected Him now lives in you? Praise God.
Amen.
Y'all realize that. The power that raised Jesus out of the grave lives within us. Let's think about Ephesians chapter 3 for a moment. Ephesians 3:20, what does it say? That He is able, God is able to do what? Exceedingly, abundantly, more than we can ever ask or think or imagine. That's even with a grace imagination. Amen. That He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly more, immeasurably more than we can ask or think. Now, here's the thing. According to the power that works in us. Let's rephrase it like this. That He is able, according to the power that works in us, to do exceedingly, abundantly, immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. You see, the key of Him being able and that ability being with in us is that it's the power that is in us to do exceedingly, abundantly more than we ever thought or imagined. So when I understand that, who I am in Christ, what I am in Him, what is available to me, who lives in me, and that power that is in me of this resurrected Jesus living, abiding in me, that when I face life, there's nothing that the resurrection can't overcome. There's nothing that Jesus can't bring me through. And it's not that He's got to remove this from me, but He's doing something in me to walk through what He's putting me in right now. Amen? So I don't have to be intimidated. I don't have to be threatened by people. I don't have to be threatened by circumstances. I don't have to be threatened by my limitations. I don't have to be threatened by anything in this life, because according to the power that works in me, He is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than I can ever ask or imagine. And to Him be the glory. Amen.
Amen.
And you know what, David? I need to be excited about that. Amen. That doesn't mean everything's going to go my way. Praise God, if it went our way, we wouldn't be worth a flip. Amen. Y'all say it with me. I wouldn't be
worth a flip.
If everything
went my way.
Y'all know how sorry we'd be if it all went our way?
Amen.
Y'all got to give me an amen on that. Amen.
Amen.
All of us. I'm telling you. God has a way. And His way is a refining way. He's always refining us and doing a work in us. Remember that thorn that Paul had in his flesh that he didn't want either? You wouldn't have wanted it. I wouldn't have wanted it. How many of y'all feel like you got a thorn in your flesh from time to time? Something that just keeps nagging at you, keeps barking at you, keeps poking at you, keeps prodding you. You don't want it. You've asked God to remove it, but it just keeps coming back, keeps coming back. And His answer is often the same as He told Paul, I'm not going to fix this problem, but I'm fixing you. I'm doing something with you, Paul. I'm doing something with you, Nick. I'm working on you, not the problem that you have, but you, to walk through this for my glory.
Amen.
I've given you grace, and that grace is plenty sufficient for you to continue on doing what I've set you apart to do. What a blessing. Amen?
Amen.
What a blessing. So God knows that if it all went our way, we just would be not worth a flip in this old life that we live. So I need to know that Jesus is alive and that He's alive in me. And if He's alive, and I know He is alive, and if He's got a mission, and I know He has a mission, I know He has a work that He's still doing, I want to be involved in that work. Amen?
Amen.
What's the second thing that we need? What's the second part of that three-part trifecta? We need not only to be excited, but we need to be equipped. And what I mean by equipped, we are equipped with the precious Word of God. God's Word equips us. What have we been seeing through the book of Acts? Paul and them, every time they would go from place to place, from city to city, and then they would go back to that same city or that same group of people that they had reached Jesus with, what was their objective? Their objective was to what? Encourage them, to strengthen them, to establish them. And you know how they did it? The same way Jesus did it with His people, is that He opened up the Scriptures to them that they could comprehend what God has spoken, God's message, and that God would continue to grant and give them His insight, His vision on what He wanted them to do in this life. And that can't happen apart from being equipped by the power of the Scriptures. So we need to be excited. What do we need to be excited about? Jesus is
alive.
Hey, does those folks we work with, do they know that we know that Jesus is alive? Those folks we're around on a regular basis, what do we convey that Jesus is alive? See, we got to be excited about that. We need to be equipped with the Word of God. Luke tells us that Jesus opened the comprehension of the disciples. He taught them the Scriptures that they could comprehend it. Because see, that the truth is what we base everything on. We can't validate Jesus being alive without a written word that told us what He was going to do, why He did what He did, why He came out of the grave. Everything God does, He affirms it with a word. He gives a command on it. We got to know it. We need to know it. We need to be equipped with the Word of God. That's why we do what we do in our nesting with Jesus. That's why we spend time reading through the Scriptures just one chapter a day. So that His Word, as we walk with Him in His Word will reinforce in us what God has said, what God is doing, and what God plans to do with people on this earth and what His plans are for a future day. We cannot know that without the Word of God. Remember when Paul went down, and I read in the day. Remember when Paul went to Berea when he left Thessalonica? What does the Scripture say? He came to the Bereans. He preached to them. And it says the Bereans were a different group of people compared to those in Thessalonica. The Bible says that they were more fair-minded. They were more noble-minded. It was a different culture. It was a different society. They thought differently. They acted differently. And when he proclaimed the living Word to them that Jesus was alive, the Scripture says in chapter 17 that these people at Berea took what he said and then took it to the Word of God. And they looked at the Word, what God had said would be, and what God promised He would do, and they realized that everything that Paul was saying matched up with what God had already said in His Word, and they responded in faith obedience to the message that He preached. Why? Because the Word became alive to them. And it became alive to them because the Word, who became flesh, was now alive to them. Amen?
Amen.
The Word equipped them and it began to strengthen and encourage them. And for us to be effective witnesses, we've got to be equipped with the Word of God.
Amen.
That was one of the main reasons why Paul traveled 10,000 miles on foot and by sea. Can you think about that? Today we got preachers on TV that tell you they can't go do the work unless they got a private jet. Or a Rolls Royce. Or a mansion. Today we have trouble just crossing the street to talk to our neighbor. And these men and these women traveled miles by foot, crossing mountains and rivers. And bottoms and valleys, hostile territory, from jail to jail, to get the gospel to people that had never heard it. But not just that. They went back to the same places that they reached for Jesus so that they could teach them more about Jesus. So that they could equip them to serve Jesus. So that they could mobilize them to go with Jesus. Amen? We see that over and over. I got to looking yesterday and just trying to put some numbers together and figure out exactly how many miles did the Apostle Paul go in his several missionary journeys. And it's been estimated when you calculate the places that Acts give us from city to city. We were talking about it in Sunday school. It's nearly 10,000 miles. Some of that was on a ship. But even his sailing on the ship wasn't easy.
Yeah.
There was numerous occasions where they found themselves in trouble. He even tells us over in Corinthians that he spent a night and an entire day in the open sea. As a result of just carrying the gospel, not just carrying the gospel to the unreached people, but carrying the word to those reached so that they could be equipped to be the disciples that they've been called to be. Amen. And wow, what a message. What a message. Why? Because not only were they facing opposition from a Gentile world in the way they used to think and the way they used to live, but we're going to find, as we've already found here, they were going to face some opposition, Josh, from those in the Jewish sector who kept telling even the brethren that they had to be keepers of the law if they were to be saved. So it was a constant battle. You had people from an outside world who was attacking them on their stand for morality. And then you had a religious group of people who were coming in and says, no, you got to be better. You got to do more yourself or you can't be saved. And Paul was saying, wait a minute, time out here. No, God's grace is found only in Jesus. Amen. And that grace through faith is sufficient for righteousness, and no law, nothing can redeem a man. You cannot be justified by the law. It is all what Jesus Christ has accomplished on that cross and through His blood for you. And then they just kept reinforcing these principles and these truths and carrying that message to teach God's people and equip them with the living oracles of the Word of God. For God be the praise. The third thing. What was the third part of the trifecta? They needed to be empowered with a living Spirit, with the Holy Spirit of God. You see, they were excited about a living Savior. They were equipped with the Word, but one element was still missing. And that's why He told them to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued or empowered from on high with what? The Holy Spirit of God. That Spirit is what made the difference in their lives. What compelled them by the love of God to see that if Christ died for all, then all have died, and He died and rose again, and those that live shall live no longer for themselves, but for Him. And man, it drove them, Janet. It drove them miles and miles and sleepless nights, that when they were flogged and beaten and cast in the prison, why they can continue to sing and praise God in the midst of the darkness that we see in chapter 16. Why? The Spirit of God was living in them. They were empowered by God's Spirit to stand on what they've been equipped with, the Word of God, and continue no matter what opposition they faced, no matter what challenges they had to go through. They knew that they had a living Savior that had come to this world to rescue men from their sins, and there was not one thing that was going to stifle their passion nor their praise. They could not be silenced and they would not be stopped. They were going, and they were going strong for the glory of God. Why? They had the power of God in them, the equipping of the Word of God in them, and they had a resurrected Savior who was doing a marvelous work through their lives, continuing what He already started in everyday life. Man, I want my life to be marked that way. Amen? I want to be known as those who continually encouraged and equipped and lifted up and led and loved the brethren who wasn't going to be stifled by what a government says I can do or can't do, or what a community says we can or cannot do, or what a job says we can or cannot do. I want to be that winsome worshiper that when it's dark and everybody else is quiet and they try to put chains on you and lock you up, but they find us praising God in the midst of the darkness. Amen. Praising God. Look in chapter 16. Look in 16. I can't help but think about a couple of these things. Look over in verse number 5. Let's just look there, and we're gonna look at a few times these things are mentioned. Verse 5 says, so the churches were what? Established or strengthened where? In the faith, in the ways of God, in the truth, in the way, and increased in number daily. Now that's plural. That's all these churches that he's referring to as a whole. And right now, worldwide, we could honestly say that the gates of hell will not prevail against God's church. Amen?
Amen.
We're talking about the legitimate, born-again, blood-bought brethren. The church, it is increasing today. It is growing today. Individuals are being strengthened. They're being established. They're being encouraged. But people are coming into the body of Christ all around the world. And just to know that we're part of that work as a whole. Though we are an individual church, we're part of a collective body of churches that is global around the world in God's people, if they are at work with this exciting Jesus in them, equipped with the Word and empowered by the Spirit, what's happening right now is that they are being strengthened and encouraged and increasing daily in the Lord. Look back, if you would, in verse number 41. Verse 41 of chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 41 says, "And Paul went through Syria and Cilicia." What was he doing? Strengthening what? The church is strengthening, reinforcing, reestablishing, confirming the churches again and again. Look up in verse number 32. "Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets, also exhorted and did what?" 15:32, he what? "Confirmed or strengthened the brethren with many words." That was in Antioch there. We see this. Look over in chapter 14 in verse number 21. Let's go there. 21 says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and they made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch," doing what? "Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to" what? "Continue, abide, remain, stay connected in the faith, saying that we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." Wow. They wasn't, Karen, they didn't keep these things back from them. They didn't sugarcoat it. They said, "You're going to face some stuff." Remember, we wouldn't be a flip if God let us have our own way, right?
Come on.
If everything was easy in everyday life, we would just become too comfortable and too lackadaisical in this work. But see, having issues, having troubles, having those thorns in the flesh, having these problems, having these conflicts that are around us, what does it do to us? It makes us what? Draw near unto the Lord. Amen? There's some things we try to get through on our own, and then some things we just know, hey, it just drives you to Jesus. You just got to be driven to Jesus. And you know what? God knows what you need to get you to Him. Amen?
Amen.
He knows what you need. He knows what I need. He knows what we need to draw us to Him again and again and again. So we see it here, that they continue to strengthen. They didn't hide anything. That we, through much tribulation, are going to enter in the kingdom of God, because tribulation works for us. What does it work for us? Tribulation works perseverance in our life. And then perseverance works for us. What does that do? It works character in our life. It's building a character that looks more and more like Christ. What's that work in us? It works a hope in us that never disappoints. So when I'm walking in grace, and I'm walking in this sufficient grace, and I'm walking with this excited Savior that I'm serving, and I'm equipped by His truth and being reinforced and strengthened in the Scriptures, and then empowered by His Spirit to be witnesses for Him, not necessarily just to take a track or take a nail or anything in my hand or anything like that out to people. That's not like He's saying to us, "Caleb, we got to do this to meet this quota in our life." No, He is saying that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and empowers you, you will exist as a witness of mine. Whether you're at work, whether you're at play, whether you're at the ball field, or you're at Walmart, you're going to be separated and you're going to exist as a witness to me. Because I'm living in you. I'm teaching you. I'm empowering you. You can't help but stand apart. Stand out. Be seen as something unique and different in just everyday living because of what I'm doing and living within you. Amen?
Amen.
I think it was the Apostle Paul when he deals with, you know, Paul dealt with some of these legalists. You know, a legalist is the type of person that just put burden and burden and burden on you with no help to get out of that burden. Just kind of put a weight on you that you can't be free the liberal, the licentious person just tell you to go and do whatever you want with no regard, no restraint whatsoever. Just go live it up. Do what you want. God's got you covered. Go live how you want to live. We don't want to live on either side of those spectrums. Amen. We want to live balanced. We want to live as grace would teach us. And grace is going to reveal things about our life that doesn't line up with God, but grace is going to teach us how to say no to that and live for Jesus. It's just going to empower us. Amen?
Amen.
So when we're living that away, what happens is that is going to manifest God's grace before a world around us. And when they see that grace, because grace can be seen. Remember when Barnabas saw it at Antioch, he saw the grace of God. It will be noticed and will be seen. Peter said, look, when people ask you for the hope that is in you, you be ready to tell them why you have what you have. Amen?
Amen.
You be ready. Why? Because you exist as His witness. You're His witness. So, look back in 16 again in this situation. Notice how this unfolds. And as I was reading through this yesterday, it just stood out to me. Obviously, we wasn't there. We don't know everything that took place. But I believe we have a very accurate account of what was going on. And verse 25 says, after Paul and him had been beaten and fasting, and their feet were put in stocks at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, and they were singing what? Praises or hymns to God. Songs of praise to God. And the prisoners were what? This is verse 16:25. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were? Just because they're quiet don't mean they're not listening. When everybody gets quiet, God's put a song in your heart, sing it, amen? Give praise to Him. Give praise to Him. Give praise to Him. They were listening. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loose. This is obviously a divine work of God. God is at work in this, in every aspect of it. From Paul and him being beaten, from Paul and him put in prison, for them singing and praising, for the prisoners listening in, for the earthquake, for the loosening of the chains. Because not only did they come off the wall, but what was ever on their feet and on their hands come undone. This ain't the first time God's done this for them. This ain't the first time we've seen it in the book of Acts. God's opened the prison doors. He's taken the chains off already. And He does that. And He will do that. So no matter what this old world wants to bind you up with, just know that God can loosen you from it. Amen? He can loosen you from it. Don't let the chains stifle your praise. Just continue to praise God through it. Continue to praise Him through it. Verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and he was about to kill himself. Because he understood the consequences of what could happen if he lost all these prisoners, even though it wasn't his fault, he would still be held accountable. For we've seen Herod already hold some prisoners accountable. When Peter came out, they killed those guys because Peter was able to set free. They couldn't do nothing about it. That was out of their control, but it cost them their life. One man's deliverance cost another man his life. He thought the same thing was going to happen here. But notice what took place. Paul called out with a loud voice in the dark, saying, do yourself no harm, for we're all here. The jailer then calls for a light, ran in, and what did he do? He trembled and fell down and said, what must I do to be saved?
Amen.
Now, salvation, from what we can see in this situation, Brandon, was not even brought up or mentioned. We don't see a dialogue of Paul saying, come on in here and I'll tell you how to be saved. So the man runs in, falls down, and says, no, there was something supernatural taking place that when all this took place because of the drawing work of God, because of what God was doing in it. Paul and them, in their winsomeness of being these witnesses, living in that spot while they were being beaten, while they were in the jail, singing praises and the prisoners listening in. The Bible says the jailer was asleep. So whether he fell asleep hearing them praise, whether their praise put him to sleep, we don't know. But he was asleep when the earthquake took place. It's in the middle of darkness. He's about to kill himself. And then Paul cries out and says, "Don't do it. Everybody's here." That man, by the power of God, come and fell down before his feet and said, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul didn't have to say a word. This is God at work.
Come on.
Think about that for a moment. There's no dialogue going on, back and forth. But here this man who just beat him, locked him up, put him in prison, now he's fallen at his feet without him ever having to say a word at that moment about Jesus, about God bringing about this earthquake and what he's done. In that instant, he automatically knew by the way of God opening the man's understanding that there was something different about those guys.
Amen.
And whatever they had and why they were there, this man knew he needed it. And the only way he could know that is, one, God was at work, and God was at work in these men. And they existed as his witnesses. And as we've seen these trademarks continually manifest throughout the book of Acts and throughout the life of Christ and will be today, it was how God's word was revealed. They received the word of God as it is, a word from God. And then we see the redemption in it. What was the redemption? The man immediately brought him to his house. Paul preached the gospel not only to him, but all his household. All his house turned to Jesus. They believed, were baptized. They clean up the wounds, put bread before the table. And here's a man that's totally been transformed and redeemed just like that. And the disciples didn't have to say a single word about what just took place, why it took place, what was going on with it. It was an instant thing. They knew. Because of how they conducted themselves, their character, while they were there, what they were known for, that man wanted to know what he had. Now, the point in all that is this, is that you keep shining for Jesus. You keep living for Jesus. You keep being excited, equipped, and empowered by Him and what He's doing in you. Those that may not like you, those that may not want to do anything with you, those who may harm you, misunderstand you, misuse you, and abuse you, just like that jailer did, you don't know what that night holds. You don't know what that darkness brings. You don't know what's going to happen to them in their life. They may be. They may come fall at your feet and ask you, tell me the hope that's in you.
Amen.
I need to know what I need to do that I can be saved like you. And Paul didn't knock him upside the head and say, "Boy, you sure hurt me a little while ago." You know what he did? He gave him Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
He gave him Jesus. He done won a brother.
Come on.
Over to the glory of God. Man. Those that are our enemy today can be our brother tomorrow.
Yes.
And Jesus makes a difference in their life. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus makes a difference. You just keep shining. Because there's coming a point of day that it's going to get real dark for them. And every light they go to grab is not going to be enough light. But they're going to see you shining and sparkling in the darkness. And they're going to ask you to help them navigate their way to Christ. And you're going to have a chance to give them Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Yes, look, do all things without complaining, without grumbling, without murmuring, that you may shine as lights in a dark and perverse world. Every time they would strike Paul and Silas, they never tried to defend themselves. They didn't complain about it. They took it. When they put them in that jail and bound them up, you don't hear them grumbling. You don't see them holding grudges. You don't see them seeking vain glory and attention to themselves. They can't help but praise their Redeemer who brought them to the place, who opened the door, who brought this opportunity into their life to glorify Him. And I want to tell you, God used it to not only transform a man's life, but transform a family's life,
yes.
A whole household. They shined as lights in a dark world. And things got heavy. No complaining, no murmuring, no grumbling. And boy, that man knew. They're unlike anybody we've ever whooped before. They're unlike anybody that we ever put in this prison before. They're unlike everyone who's been put in chains before. Something's different, and I want to know who's made them different. What do I need to do? Man, what a blessing. Amen?
Amen.
What a blessing for us to be able to be used in such a way. What do we need? We need a living Savior. We need His living Scriptures, living Word, His message living in us. We need a living Spirit abiding and empowering us, equipping us, exciting us for the joy that it is to serve a risen King, a risen King. So I won't be afraid to talk to my neighbor. Won't be afraid to ride down the road. Won't be afraid to witness wherever I go, and just be the witness. I can get on a ship. I can walk through a valley. I can go over a mountaintop. I can travel thousands and thousands of miles with an objective to reach people for Jesus.
Amen.
To teach people about Jesus. To equip people to serve Jesus. And mobilize them to go with Jesus.
Amen.
To the utter ends of the earth. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. A few little pointers before we close it out. We've got to recognize who you are, your position in Christ, what your purpose for living is. You got to recognize that. Number two, rejoice over the opportunities that God gives you and opens the doors, even if that means you're suffering for Christ's sake. Because remember, you're not going to be worth the flip if everything goes your way. You're going to have to suffer. So rejoice over it. Refrain from complaining over your current condition. Refuse to run from the open doors to glorify God. Refuse to run. Paul and him didn't run from it. He kept everybody there and said, hey, we're all here. We're not running from this. Remember why you exist. You are His. You are His. Redeem the time by taking advantage of every situation God opens up for you in people's lives. He redeemed the time. This man was about to kill himself. He said, wait a minute. There's no need for that. Everybody's here. Everybody's here. Just redeem the time. Number seven, reach out to a man and his family who have previously mocked you, laughed at you, spit on you, beat on you, whipped you, did everything he could to stop you and hurt you. Just reach out. Reach out to those that God puts in your life. Amen. Those that walk with you or won't walk with you, just keep reaching out to them. And just continue again and again to remember who you are, why you live, and who you live for. And oh, what a difference it'll make. Not only in your journey, in your family's journey, but man, the difference it's going to make in the people God puts in your life, their journey as well. Will all of them appreciate it? Nah. Will all of them come to you and say, what must I do? Nope. Will some of them try to still hurt you? Of course. Part of it. I want to tell you, one soul at a time is worth it all. Amen?
Amen.
Just one at a time. One at a time. Are we missionaries?
Yes.
Are we His witnesses?
Yes.
Are we His disciples?
Yes.
Are we the brethren? We've called out once the church of the living God. Yes, that's what we are. That's what we are. And we can't help but praise Him for it. Amen?
Amen.
Blood-bought new creatures in Christ Jesus. And therefore, we're all family. Amen?
Amen.
All family. All family. Through His precious blood. Father, we thank You. We bless You and ask You to help us with these things. We want to exist and live for Your glory. Help us with the things we're facing right now, reinforcing us, establish us, encourage us with the revelation that You've given us, the testimonies, the Ebenezers. Surround us with the testimonies of the righteous. And I pray that we would live and face each day knowing that we have a living Redeemer, the blessed hope, and that we look forward to You working in us, through us, and for us, and that You have already made plans to come get us one of these days. And our eyes are fixed on You. We trust Your salvation is an eternal work, that if You make us righteous, we are forever righteous, and that we are Yours and set apart for this very day to encourage the people of God and continue to reach this old world we live in with Your message. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be good if you get a chance, if you look in some of your Bibles in the back, and some Bibles will have it. If not, I've got tools if you'd like to look at it that can give you the trace out the on the map of where Paul and Silas and Barnabas and John Mark and where they went. And what they went, the terrain and all that, of how far they traveled by foot and when they went by ship, where they had gone, and kind of just bring some this visual to you that sometimes you miss if you just read it, because it kind of goes fast through and it lists these places, but when you see how far apart they were and what they had to get to these cities by foot and walk into that, man, it does something. It encourages you to then look at our lives of what am I doing to do what He set me apart to do. I'm not going to do the same thing Paul did. I'm not going to go to the same places. But I want to tell you, God's got people and a place for me to do on a regular basis for His glory. Amen. And we can trust Him on that and walk with Him for sure. Thank y'all for praying over me. And that the Lord will use this. Pray for my doctor, that He'd give him wisdom. These chemo nurses that administer all this, that they'll have the wisdom and insight they need. And that my body will do as it's been doing, and it will go well. That the Lord will be glorified through it. Amen? And that we'll just keep testifying to His greatness and glory.